Good evening, one and all. Thank you for joining us this evening. Many of you know that I am not the regular speaker here. John does a very good job in teaching and leading us in lessons. I am thankful for him, and I am thankful for the elders to allow this time for men to come up here and to speak from the Word of God. It is something that I definitely do not take lightly, and I know the men that come up here and give lessons also do not take it lightly either. This evening, I'd like to talk to you about the parables found in Luke chapter 15. I like to call them the lost parables. There's several names for them. Not that any name, one or the other, is good. I just like to refer to them as the lost parables. And I think we can learn a lot from these. So when Jesus teaches parables, oh, that's super small. I apologize for, oh, I guess it's not that bad. Apologize for the type. When Jesus teaches in parables, we can apply these lessons to our lives, and then we can grow from those teachings. Many of the parables, Jesus will explain the meaning to his audience. Others, he will hide the meaning, but explain it to his disciples. And yet others, he has left for us to gain the meaning from those parables. And in several places in Scripture, you can find that there is a pattern in the Scripture. One example is the Sermon on the Mount, the blessed be those. Many talks with the Pharisees all follow a similar pattern. Blessings and cursings, or you have heard it said, yet I say. And these patterns we see over and over in the Bible. And I think we can apply some patterns to these lost parables. And I've been meditating on this for quite some time, and I think we can gain a lot if we apply these patterns to the parables. The pattern, general pattern, is there is an owner. In each one of the parables, there is a shepherd, there's the coin collector, and there's the father. And then there are those that stay, or what stays. In each parable, the sheep that stay, the coins that stay, the son that stays. And then in each parable, that which is lost. We have the lone sheep, the lone coin, and the lone son. And this is going to be the pattern I'm going to present tonight. So we're going to have the owner, those that stay, and that which is lost. Keeping in mind the most important thing in these parables is that these lost items were the most important thing to the owner at that time, and it was the most important that they get returned and that they are found and returned once again. So first, let us open up to Luke chapter 15, and we'll read the first parable, which is the lost sheep, starting in verse 1. Then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him, and the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he spoke a parable to them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I say to you likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." And so if we look here at the pattern, first we have the lone sheep or the lost sheep. It is went away, it wanders away, it's on its own by its own desires and its own lusts. And in this way, it's a small, short distance at a time, very slowly. We can picture how a sheep would just, you know, find a little greener pasture here, a little greener pasture here, a little greener pasture, and slowly wander away from the fold. And that is the example here we have of the lost sheep. But we have examples of that in the Bible of how obviously we are not supposed to do that. Let's turn over to James. If you'd like to leave a marker in Luke 15, we'll be coming back to that often. But over in James in chapter 1, we have this similar example of just going away a little at a time, or this falling away. In James chapter 1, starting in verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. So in this way, you can see that when the sheep goes away, or when the lost sheep wanders away, it's just a little at a time by their own desires, just a little bit here, a little bit there. And we can all probably think of examples of people that we have known leaving the church, or maybe ourselves have found ourselves leaving the church just a little at a time, this very slowly. But then we have those that stay, the 99 sheep that did not follow the one. And I think this is very important when you look at the pattern of these parables. The 99 didn't follow the one, and they did not mutiny. They didn't rise up and say, well, what about this one that's lost? They remained faithful. And continuing in James, in verse 12, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those that love him. Let's also continue in James chapter 1, starting in verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, and he who gives to all liberally and without reproach, it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not a man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded and unstable in all his ways. And so for those that stay, in this case the 99 sheep, they remain faithful, and their testing of the temptations they have passed. They have not wandered to a little patch here, a little patch there, a little at a time, wandering away. They have remained faithful. And then the example of the owner, in this case the shepherd, recognized what was missing, traveled the distance to find that sheep, although not partaking in the sin that that sheep might have partaken in, traveled the distance and then carried him back home. And then we know with rejoicing once he is returned back to the fold. The next parable is the lost coin, and this is an interesting one. Oftentimes, I've preached a sermon similar to this before, and lots of the times the coin just gets overlooked. Oh yeah, the lost coin is an example, and you move on to the prodigal son or the lost son. But if you apply a pattern to this, you can see so much more in this small parable. First, let's talk about the headband. I have a little section here. The headband, I had to look this up in Bible times, that rings were not necessarily used as a form of marriage or engagement in the Old Testament. Women would collect coins to make a headband or a necklace, and they would have 10 coins, and that would represent the 10 commandments. And from what I read, these possessions were the only possession that a woman carried into marriage, and was the only possession that was considered hers. Even so much that even a debtor could not collect a debt from these coins. So these were precious coins, precious stones, collected, placed on a headband or a necklace, and it was signified as complete, obviously, having 10, representing the 10 commandments. So if one was lost, that was very significant in this time. That was a possession, an owning of this woman that would show less or not complete if she didn't have a complete headband. And just knowing that, if we just read the parable, picking up in Luke 15, starting in verse 8. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which was lost. Likewise, I say to you, there's joy in heaven. There's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So again, we have the pattern. We have the lost coin that fell from the headband, and it fell straight away. Whether it went missing or fell off the headband, it was immediate that obviously this coin was no longer present. And this represents a full falling away. In the example of one who believes, they just stop coming. And we all have known those, if you've been in the church a while, those who just stop coming altogether. It is very sad. I grew up attending church home in Tucson, and at one point we had, at one point we had 30 kids in our young people class, 30 of them. And we would all study, and it was a regular thing. And slowly, one by one, they have fallen away. And maybe I can consider 10 or 15 that might still be faithful. So less than half of those who just choose not to come. And we have examples of this if we turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10 will start in verse 26. And these are verses we all should be familiar with. For if we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there is no longer remains a sacrifice for our sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and a fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you suppose that to be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counting the blood of the covenant, which was sacrificed, a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who says, vengeance is mine, I will repay it, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God, of the living God. So here, again, the example of one who falls away, and those who knew the mercies of God or knew the commandments of God and then chose to walk away from them. What does he have to come back to if he knows what is right and chooses not to do it? And this thing in verse 29 where it says the blood of the common, such a common thing. I was thinking about that today. When we say common, not common like, oh, everybody has it, or it's a super common thing, or like everybody drives a Honda Civic kind of thing. Common, we know what that means. That is less than. That is reproach. That is lower than what we would consider the majority. How much more if we choose to call the blood of the covenant a common thing or an insignificant thing? What is there to return back to? So in this case of the headband, this falling away, immediate. But then you have those that stay, those that remain on the headband together as a collection. And this, the example of their same in Hebrews chapter 10, we'll jump into verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he created for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who is promised is faithful. And let us consider one another and stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another so much more as you see the day approaching. And again, familiar verses we've all read, but significantly, I want to pull out this not forsaking the assembly together. If you look at these 10 coins that are meant to be whole, it is meant to be a complete set. If you're supposed to have a collection of any collectible item, cards or gifts or sometimes plates, or you have like maybe a tea set, it is a complete collection. It is meant to all be one together. And if one of those things is missing from that collection, say you have a teapot collection and you're missing a lid, well, that's not a complete collection. In this case here, you're supposed to have a headband or a necklace complete with 10 coins. And all of a sudden, there's 9. That is not a complete collection. And that this woman wanted this to be complete. And so this assembling of ourselves together in 25, we often talk about, you know, us coming together as a congregation, but it's true. When there's not people here, we recognize that there's something missing. As a collection of believers in Jesus Christ, we're supposed to come together and be a collection because we are stronger together. We are more complete together than we are apart. And then the example of the owner here, the woman, the collector, she knew the coin was gone. And when I was reading about the headband, they said sometimes, you know, the woman would be wearing the headband or wearing the necklace, and maybe she was at the marketplace, and someone would say to her, "Where's your other coin?" You can imagine how embarrassing that might be for the woman, realizing that something's obviously missing. And you can imagine how much, you know, turmoil she might have that she needs to find this one thing. And you see that when you read the parable, that she immediately lights all the lamps, and then she sweeps the house carefully until she finds it. In this case, she is spared no effort in sweeping the house, and then no resources. I don't need to go into a long talk about the oil of the lamps and how valuable that was a thing. Yes, most houses had lamps and oil was present, but just the same, these precious things the woman thought no concern over, to sweep the house and to light all the lamps, trying to find the one thing that was lost. Again, signifying how important the one thing that is lost to be returned to the collection. And then the last parable is the lost son. So let's go ahead and read that. In Luke chapter 15, we'll start in verse 11. And then he said, "A certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided them his livelihood. And not many days after, the young son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living." Prodigal or wasteful living, some will say. "But when he had spent it all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him to his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, but no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise, go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, ran, and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this son was dead and is alive again. He is lost and now is found.' And they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house, and he heard music and dancing. And he called one of his servants and asked, 'What do these things mean?' And he said, 'Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf.' But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, 'Lo, these many years I have been serving you and never transgressed your commandment at any time. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him?' And he said to him, 'Son, you were always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and alive again, and lost and now is found.'" And I know we've heard many, many lessons on this, but if we apply the pattern to this, we can pull several things out. First, we have the lost son, or the lone son, and he asks for his inheritance. And this way, the example is right. It was the custom at that time, in Bible times, that you could ask for your inheritance, and you see here, the father just divided what he had and he gave it to the two sons. And this also applies to us. What does the father have now that we can't get? We have the full inheritance of the Father right now. Maybe the exception of eternal life. But we have eternal life if we believe in Him. We are citizens in heaven. We have that example in Timothy. But we have all the inheritance of the Father now. But the Son chose to walk away. And that's significant. He asked for this inheritance, then He chose to walk away. And in the same way of those who've fallen away, we know people who just choose not to come back. And that's very sad. Because I know an example I'm thinking of. Somebody that was raised in the church who's heard all the same lessons that I have, knows the examples I do, and so they know what you're going to say. Well, look what it says here, and then they have a rebuttal. Or look what it says there, and they have a rebuttal. Or whatever excuse they have. Excuse nonetheless, they kind of know what you're going to give them, and so they kind of have already formed an answer out of it. In the same way, they're still lost. They have just chosen to walk away, and it's very sad. And for this example, let's turn over to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2, and starting in verse 20. I think this is a very apt verse for this example. For if after we have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But as it happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, a sow having washed to her wallowing in her own mire. So those who have just chose not to listen to the Lord, whatever your excuse is or whatever you want to say, it's a lie. The Lord God is the one true way. He is the only direction. The world has absolutely nothing for us. This prodigal son found that out the hard way through his living and through his lifestyle. And again, this example, we see a turning away, a choosing. It would be just better for them not to have known the commandments of God rather than know them and then turn away from them. Again, if you turn away from the knowledge of what else do you have to turn to? There is nothing else. And then apt for the example of the prodigal son who goes and feeds the pigs, says, as a dog returns to his own vomit, or a sow having washed to wallowing in her own mire. I thought that was very apt as an example in this case. And so we have the son who has chosen to leave and just prodigal, wasteful living. But then we have this example of the son that stayed. And he's not necessarily the best example for us either. He was bitter at returning, which was lost, and he's just not a good example to follow. But in the same way, we can learn from him. And as the father talks with him afterwards, the son that says, I've been with you this time, and I've never done you wrong, and I've not had a small goat that I can make merry with my friends. He had all the father's possession while he was living with them, and he didn't recognize that. And that's speaking to us. In the same way that the prodigal had all of God's gifts presented to him and then chose to walk away, we who are faithful have all of God's gifts for us now in the present. And I think sometimes we just lose sight of that. I think sometimes we can lose sight of, we can see those in the world, or maybe some people who are doing better than us, maybe a promotion at work or just a friend of ours that is doing better, and we're just jealous, like, how come they're doing so good and I'm not? What blessings have I gained from following Christ? I've fallen victim to that. I'll raise my hand. What blessings have I gained from following God? And truth be told, they cannot be numbered. If you sit back and you consider the blessings that you have in God, they are far more than anything found out in the world. And that brings us to our scripture reading that we had in 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 5. But also for this reason, giving all diligence, and to your faith virtue, knowledge, and to your knowledge self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For these things are yours and bound. You will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an inheritance will be supplied to you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So this here, another example that we have all of these things. Yes, we need to work on them. Yes, we need to pursue them. I'm not perfect in all these things. I can say you are not perfect in all these things, but we are working to be complete in these things. And so for those that stay, and for this son that stayed, he lost the sight that all of these possessions were his, and that we need to remember that we are in Christ. We are following Christ. Again, we are citizens of heaven. And then the owner. This is probably the best example of the owner, is the father of the prodigal son. And there are so many things we can pull from it. In this case, the father, the gifts that were presented on both sides. Then the father was looking for him and recognized him when he was afar off. Ran to him, embraced him, and kissed him. Listened to his confession, forgave him, and then once again presented the gifts of Christ. How perfect of an example of that, of our Father. And all these things are true to all those who are lost. If you are lost and you come back, all of these things are true for you. The Father recognized you, looking for you, will run to where you are at, listen to your confession, forgive you, and then present you again the full gifts of Christ. Not that, oh, you would wander away, I'm going to keep this from you, or you did this and now you no longer get that. You have the full abundance of Christ given to you. And you can't overemphasize that in any way. And so by looking at the parables in this way, by applying this pattern, I think we can gain a lot from these parables. And it's given me a lot to meditate on over these last weeks as I've been preparing for this. So you have those who were lost, whether they have wandered away, they have fallen away, or they have chose to wander away, they are lost, and they are alone from the presence of God. They are not with God. They are lost. But those who stay, that's us, that is us here, we have examples that we need to stay together and not follow after those that left and not envy them. And we remember that we have the full gifts of Christ, not forget as the son was, or don't be bitter like the son was. That's not supposed to be us. We have the full gifts of God. And then the owner, obviously the example of God, Father of all. If you go back and you apply this pattern to each one of these parables, there is no distance too great. There is no effort too great or resources too many to offer the gifts given back to you for those who return. And God, who looks, runs, listens, and forgives. And if he needs to, he will carry those who need to be returned to him. And we, all of us, the lost, the saved, and the Father, will rejoice in heaven if we remain faithful to him. We need to remain faithful. We need to keep in mind these things as we go forward. For those who are here tonight and have wandered away or have been lost and would like to return, we have preparations for you. We can pray for you, we can baptize you, and you can come be part of the fold. Or if you have felt like you've wandered away and you need prayers from this congregation, or you'd like to confess something, we ask you to come forward as we stand and as we sing.